Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically, yet obeys the law, will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, as we come before this morning, we thank you for your word and how good it is to be with you this morning. Lord, your word given to us by inspiration of your Spirit, and as we open your word this morning and come before you, I pray that this moment you would take from our mind anything that would distract us, anything that would hinder us from hearing from you. And Lord, open our hearts before you this morning, that your word may go deep into our hearts and we may humbly receive the word that is planted in us, that it may produce the harvest that you intend for us. Though we leave here today, we can truly know that we have heard from you and we have been with you today. And we give you glory and praise and ask this prayer through the Son, your Son's name, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Like many of you, I grew up in a Christian home and in church. I was always in church. I can never remember a time when church wasn't open that I wasn't there, whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was carried to church before in my mother's womb and been in church ever since. I cannot ever remember a day what it was like not being in church. And many of you have had the same experiences, am I right? It's been a part of my life ever since I can remember. On top of that, my dad was a preacher, and I was the perfect preacher's kid. I was involved in everything, anything that was at the church. I was involved in youth group, Bible quizzing, all that kind of stuff, choir, you name it. But my salvation and my eternal life in heaven is not based on those things. As good as they are, as good as they were, and as good as the Christian heritage is, it means nothing when it comes to having eternal life in heaven. My salvation and my security of heaven is based on the fact that at the age of 5 years old, I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior and to save me from my sin. And trusting in Christ as my Lord and Savior and relying on Him, that's what my security and hope in heaven is based upon. Not anything that I've ever done. Paul has been making the case in this part of Romans as we've been going through these opening chapters together. And he's been making the case that all of us, all mankind, stand under God's judgment and wrath and is in need of his righteousness. We've been learning how we can be right in a world gone wrong. And we had seen in chapter 1 how he demonstrated clearly that those who were sinners are under God's wrath and those who have no regard for the Lord at all. And we would sit there and say, yeah, we can understand that. We agree. Then last week he pointed out how those that are moral, and those that seem to be good and self-righteous, and they think they're fine. But they too find themselves under the wrath of God's judgment and in need of his righteousness. Today, Paul turns, and he turns to the religious crowd. And he turns to the Jews that were sitting in the church that day receiving the letter. And they thought that surely they were exempt. If anybody was right with God, if anybody was in a right relationship with them, it was them because they were Jewish. Sometimes we can get the idea, think, just because we go to church or have a Christian heritage or upbringing, we're okay and we don't need the righteousness of God. We're fine the way we are. And we can be blinded and deceived that way into thinking the peril of being religious is enough. But you know, it's not about being religious. It's about a relationship with Jesus. We can be religious, but we can be religiously lost. It's knowing Jesus Christ and having that personal relationship with him. Now, the Jews objected. They thought they were fine. And so Paul now gets to the point. He says, you who call yourself a Jew, who rely on your law and you brag about your relationship with God, don't you know that you are in the same situation and you are in need of the righteousness of God as well? The Jews thought they were exempt. And of all people, they thought they were fine and exempt from God's judgment because, one, they were children of Abraham. And they thought just simply because they were a child of Abraham and descended from him, that guaranteed and that saved them from God's judgment because they were born a child of Abraham and their heritage. They also thought that they were exempt from God's judgment because they possessed the law. God had given them and revealed his word to them through Moses on the mountain. And they had the possession of God's word in their hands. No other nation had that. No other group of people had a direct word from God. And they did. So they thought that gave them special reference and preference before God. But they also thought, if that wasn't good enough, they were circumcised. And the Gentiles were uncircumcised dogs. That's how they looked at those who weren't. And they thought, surely because they were circumcised and went through that rite, that gives them special standing and privilege before God. But Paul says, you know what? Through the Lord, that means nothing if it's not an inner change in the relationship of Christ. Outward righteousness doesn't mean anything if there's not an inner heart change. So Paul addresses these three issues this morning and shares with us how being religious can lead to peril in our life because we can think we're okay. So let's look at the Word of God together this morning. Three things we discover. First, is a godly heritage is great, but you can't generate new life. It's great to have a godly heritage. And, you know, and the Jews' heritage was a wonderful heritage to have. To grow up in a Christian home and to be taken to church all the time and work from is a wonderful heritage to have, to be brought that upbringing. It's great, and we praise God for that. But it can't generate new life just because we coming to church and sitting in church doesn't make you more Christian than putting a car in a garage. Makes you a car, you know? I mean, it doesn't do any different because our pedigree can give us false hope. The Jews were trusting in the fact because they were Jewish, that's all they needed. They were exempt. And our pedigree can give us false hope, thinking that just simply because we come to church, simply because my parents were Christians, my dad was a preacher, that gets me into heaven. That doesn't mean anything to my salvation. Yours as well, because it's not based on that. Turn with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have a story we're very familiar with, where a very religious man, a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees, he was a part of the Jewish ruling council. He was part of the 70 elders. He was one of the Pharisees of Pharisees, one of the leading men in Israel. And he came to Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And he come, and Jesus could see through his question. He comes to say, Jesus, you're a good man. You're a good teacher. We know that. And Jesus cut right to the chase. And notice what he said. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, what? How can a man be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? And notice Jesus' answer. You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? He said, here you are, a teacher of Israel, trained in the law, one of the Jewish rulers, and you don't understand how to have eternal life? You don't understand that it comes through that personal relationship and trusting in me? See, our heritage is great, but it can give us false hope. Nicodemus thought he was fine. And there's a lot of people, unfortunately, that grow up in churches that think they're on their way to heaven just because their name is in a church roll or they've been baptized or attend. And that means nothing. It's good, but it means nothing when it comes to our salvation. It can give us false hope and security, just as it did Nicodemus. Because see, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. We can't get to heaven on anybody else's coattails. We can only get there by our own personal relationship with Christ, the choice that we make. Heritage is great. And I'm thankful in my heritage, I have a trace back in my family lineage back to the 1460s. All the way back to France, and I have in my heritage French Huguenot heritage. So does Deb Miller has French Huguenot heritage, and so do the Kaufmans, because our family lineage in the Kaufmans is the same. And if you know anything about the French Huguenots, they were devout believers in France. French Protestants living in a time when France was a Catholic country, many of them faced persecution and death. Many of them were martyred for their faith, and a lot of them escaped to this country for religious freedom. There are a lot of pastors and a lot of great Bible teachers in the French Huguenot heritage. It's a wonderful heritage, but that is not enough to get me to heaven. It's a great heritage, but it's not what relies on it. And then I told you several months ago about our nephew Jacob. Our nephew Jacob, who grew up in a Christian home, in a very strong Bible-believing preaching church. He went to a Christian school all his life. He graduated from Christian school, went to a Christian university, went to the Christian university all his life, got married to our niece. And then he was sitting in church last fall, and he heard a message, and he realized, you know what? I've never been saved. And he was lost all those years after a Christian school, Christian university, Christian parents, and that didn't get him to heaven. He realized, you know, I was lost. I said, Jacob, how? He says, I could say the right answers. I heard it so often and I become immune to it, but I could give you the right answer, but I never made it personal. And see, we have to make that faith personal in our life. We have to accept personally what Christ has done for us. Our pedigree, if we trust in that, gives us false hope, if that's what we're relying on. Paul says, a Jew is not one who was a Jew outwardly, but one who was a Jew inwardly, who has had that experience by Christ. And our pedigree can make us proud. He goes on to say, you who call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law, you brag about your special relationship with God. And the Jews did. They would always look down and say, I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile dog. You know, and they looked down at their special, they thought they were in a special relationship with God, a teacher of teachers, a guide for those who were blind, they would say. They would say, We have the answer. We have God's word and you don't. And they took pride in their heritage. But that led not to a relationship with Christ. And sometimes we can be let our heritage grow up and say, you know, I'm thankful that I'm not like those sinners. And we can come pride about that, prideful. And a godly heritage is great. But it can't generate new life. Only a relationship with Jesus can do that. We must be born again personally. We must accept him. You have that time in your life that you can remember that you prayed and you trusted Christ. That's what you're trusting and relying in. What are you relying on? Not your church attendance, not what you've done, but relying on what Jesus has done for us. He's the only way. Second thing is having the word in your possession is not enough. It needs to possess you. The Jews took pride in the fact that they had the word of God revealed to them through Moses. And he says, you brag about the fact that you know his will. You approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. You are convinced that you are a guide to the blind and a light for those in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants. You teach others, and you have knowledge and truth, and you have the embodiment of the word of God. And the Jews took pride in the fact that they had been given and they had the word of God in their possession. But it didn't possess them. They had it, but they didn't apply it. That can happen to us in our life. How many of us Christians have so many Bibles in our house? We read it, but do we apply it? Because see, we can instruct others in the word, but not apply it to ourselves. And that's what the Jews were doing. That's what those who had this religious relationship with the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were instructing others in the word, and they were very good to tell people and point out what they needed to be doing. But they didn't apply it for themselves. And Jesus condemned that some of the strongest language of condemnation Jesus had was for the religious people, the Pharisees, who would condemn other people for what they should have been doing, but they weren't practicing it themselves. And they weren't living it out. And notice he said, you who say about you shouldn't commit adultery, he said, but you're committing adultery. You who say you shouldn't steal, but you're stealing. You who say you should do this, but you're not doing it yourself. And sometimes it's easy for us to instruct others in the faith, but not apply it to us. Write these verses down because they don't have time to look them up. But Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 9, read these on your own this week. And Matthew chapter 23, 1 to 4. And there you'll find strong condemnation of Jesus to the Pharisees. And he called them blind guides because they were instructing others. And he said, you're the blind instructing the blind. You're both going to go over a ditch together because you're instructing them and you're not applying what you learn. We also can have knowledge of the word, but not let it transform our life. And that was happening as well to the Pharisees. Jesus said, on the outside, you look religious. You look great. On the outside, he said, you look wonderful. But he said, but inside, you're a whitewashed sepulcher full of dead man's bones. He said, you're filthy on the inside because you're not applying the word of God. You're not letting it transform you. And see, we can know what God's word says. We can come together on Sunday morning and we can hear a sermon. We can get knowledge and we can get all the knowledge of God's word we want, and we can study and understand his word better. But you know, if it doesn't get into us and change and transform our life, then its power is not there. That's what really means, is letting it transform. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by God's word getting into us and transforming us from the inside out. Yeah, it's good to have knowledge. It's good to understand God's word better. We want to grow and understand his word better. That's a good thing. But if it ends there and we don't let it transform our heart and our life, then it's fallen short. And that's what was happening here. The Jews had the word of God in their possession, but it wasn't changing them. And Jesus looked at them and condemned them. He said, you're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed, you're a sepulcher full of dead man's bones. He said, you're clean on the outside, but you're filthy within. So seeking to know the word of God. Again, write these words, these verses down. Matthew chapter 15, 13 through 14. And Matthew 23, verses 28, 25, and 28. Write those down as well and read those this week. Again, what Jesus has to say about that. But we also can read the word, but not do what it says. And we can have the word in our possession, we can know it, we can read it, but it doesn't end there until we do what it says. Turn with me to James chapter 1, and we are going to look at this one together. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. James, writing to the Christians, to the church, says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he looks at himself, he goes immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continuing to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he has done." Jesus says, James says, don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. He said, if we don't, we're deceiving ourselves. So when we read the word of God and you take the word of God at home and you're reading it every day, ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to do from what I'm reading today? What response do you want me to have? How do you want me to respond to you? What are you telling me that I need to do? What are you telling me I need to avoid? How do I put this in practice and apply it in my life? Transform me from within. Do your work in me. That's the power of the word of God, and that's why he's given it to us. We can possess it, but unless it possesses us and gets into us and changes us, its power and impact is not there. And that's what was happening to Israel. There is a story of members of the congregation family that was having the pastor and his wife over to dinner. And they had the pastor and his wife over to dinner, and they were getting everything all ready and getting the house perfect because they knew the pastor was coming. And they want everything to be ready for the dinner and right, and they wanted to have a nice dinner. And while the pastor's wife and the pastor and his wife were sitting there waiting for the meal to be served, the pastor's wife happened to spy this note that was sat there on the table. And she happened to read it, and it said, "Pastor and wife coming for dinner. Dust off the Bibles." But no, we can read it and we can have it in our possession, but unless it gets into us, what's its power? A godly heritage is good, but it can't generate new life. Having the Bible in your possession is not enough. It needs to possess you. And thirdly, religious rituals are meaningless without a personal relationship with Christ. The Jews relied on their circumcision. He says in verse 25, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you will become as though you haven't been circumcised." God gave the command to Moses, I mean to Abraham, that Abraham was to be the sign of the covenant, that Abraham was to circumcise himself, circumcise Isaac, and all male Jewish males were to be circumcised on the eighth day, showing that they belonged to the nation of Israel. They were set apart from all the others, and they were belonged in a special relationship with God. It was a special rite and special ritual they were to go through. But the Jews trusted in the fact that simply because they were circumcised, that made them guaranteed that they were okay with God. And religious rituals are fine, but he says, a man's not a Jew, verse 28, he says, who is only one outwardly, nor circumcision marry outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. That's where the difference comes. Because, see, religious rituals can't save our souls. They can't save us. They're meaningless to do that. They are an expression of our faith, but they can't generate faith. Baptism shows what was done in our life and that we made the commitment to Christ and we're professing that, but baptism doesn't save us. Church membership, church attendance is good, but if we do that as an expression of our faith, but if we're relying on that as a means of our salvation, it doesn't work that way. It's an outward act. It's good, but it can't save us. Only Jesus saves, right? It's only what he's done for us, not what we can do. And they also can't change our lives. Jesus, Paul says here, it's the circumcision of the heart inside. It's a circumcision that changes us. They can't bring about an inner change. Only Jesus can do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord said to Israel, he had told them this, but they didn't get it. But he tried to tell them. And he said, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and that you will live. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our what? Heart and soul and mind. And that happens when the circumcision of the heart takes place, when the Holy Spirit transforms us and does surgery within us by cutting away the old life and giving us eternal life through Christ, the moment of salvation. It's inward, it's not outward. Galatians 6:15 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that matters is a new creation in Christ. Amen? That's what matters. Paul was writing to the church of Galatia there, where Gentile believers, where people were being told, where Jews were telling them, in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. You had to follow the outward thing of the law. He said, no, it's not that. It's faith alone in Jesus that saves. That's it. And in Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 12, says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made not without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. The circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. That's what matters. So this morning, is your heart circumcised? That's the question. Has the Lord done that inner work in your life? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? What are you relying on for your relationship with God? Yes, church attendance is great. A wonderful heritage is fantastic. But Paul reminded the Jews here and the religious crowd listening to him, we still need the righteousness of God because all of our efforts fall way short of his glory. None of us are righteous, no, not one. Paul's been presenting the case, how all of us stand condemned. He's about ready to bring the good news that there is a way that God has provided through Jesus. So this morning, that's the question. Where are you with Christ? Trust that you know him. We do. Because of that, what you are trusting and relying in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Rituals doesn't do it. It's that personal relationship with Jesus through Christ and in him alone. Let's pray.